He gets specific, right? He places a specific order with Hashem. He says, I'm going to leave a wad of wool outside at the granary. If throughout the night the dew settles, right? So, if in the morning I see that there's only dew on the wad of wool, while the rest of the ground around will be dry, miraculous, right? Then I will be confident that you will indeed save the Jewish people through me. Okay? And that happened. You're looking for the place? We're in the Perek Vov Pasuk Lamed Ches. Sorry?
Why doesn't he ask just Hashem, you know, you give me, talk to me, like, you know, like, do you want me to be Matzliach in my efforts? And Hashem could say, yes, I want you to be Matzliach.
I don't know. There was apparently, you have to know the rules of prophecy. Apparently there were things that were done through signs, through Mishalim, and things that were done through direct speech. But I'm not familiar enough to tell you how that works. But you do see that sometimes the things were presented in a symbolic way, sometimes they were simply articulated. Don't know. So now, Vayichen, that happened. Vayashkemi Macharos, he woke up the next morning. Vayozar es hagizo, and he squeezed out the wad of wool. It was so drenched. Vayimetz talmin hagizo mloya sefel mayim. He was able to fill an entire pail with water from that wad of wool. It was so saturated while the whole area around was perfectly dry. Is that enough? No. Vayomer Gideon el Elokim. So then Gideon says to Hashem, Al yichar abchabi. Gideon realizes that he's pushing things a little bit. Please don't become angered with me. La dabro achapam. And I'm going to speak again. Anase norak hapam, please allow me to test one more time. Bagiza, once again with this wad of wool. And this time the test is as follows. Yina choyre velagiza levado, let the wad of wool tomorrow be perfectly dry. Val kola oretz yetal, whereas the ground all around will be wet with dew. So simply understood, this is taking the miracle a step further. It's a little bit more of a miracle, because wool naturally is absorbent. So if the ground around is dry and the wool is wet, okay, the fact that it was so saturated, you filled up a pail full, fine. But that's not as much of a miracle as the ground around being wet and the wool being perfectly dry. Vayas Elokimkin. And Hashem did that also. And again, I have to note here that there's a special closeness of Hashem. We find people who are taking the task for this sort of thing. But the issue is not, you know, the issue is much more, what are the feelings behind it? He was really coming from a feeling of unworthiness and wanting to see Hashem do it. And Hashem was simply showing this special favor of his by just doing again and again, patiently, what Gideon asks for another thing. We're seeing a very high level of favor being expressed here. But yes, Hashem did that too on that night. And the wad alone, the wad of wool alone, was dry. And all around the rest of the ground was wet, was full of dew. Now, I have to note here that there's something a little deeper going on. There was something deeper in the miracle that he chose, and in the back and forth, doing it one way and then doing it the opposite way. So the Malbim says as follows. The Malbim says that he was testing something more inherent. He wanted to see two things. First of all, Hashem chose me because he deemed me worthy. But at the end of the day, the Jewish people are in a state of disfavor right now. The last 7 years they've been oppressed by Midian because the Baal did start making inroads to the Jewish people. Would Hashem indeed bring salvation to the Jewish people just on account of one righteous man? So the first test was, I want to see if the dew, which represents the presence of Hashem, right? Dew is simply the bracha coming min Hashemayim to earth. So if the dew, the whole area can be dry, but there's just dew on this one wad, that can show that yes, you can have that one person who carries the divine favor, and that'll be enough to save everybody else, even though everything else is dry. That was what he asked for first. And then he asked the other way around. He said, but I also want to know that the Jewish people themselves carry favor. I want to see if they'd be able to, if we're at a point, is it just because I became worthy that Hashem is bringing the salvation? Or is the significance of what's going on now is that no, I was now designated for the salvation because the Jewish people have achieved the state of favor that they themselves are worthy of it.
What's an afkamina?
What's that?
What's an afkamina? The salvation is an
afkamina. Well, the afkamina theoretically would be, what if he dies? What happens then? What if he... What?
Hashem just said he wasn't bringing the salvation for him.
What's that?
Hashem said he was going to bring the salvation for him.
Yeah, but at the end of the day, how long lasting will it be? Right? Is this something that represents a change of state in the whole Jewish people? What will happen after he dies? He's going to die at some point. What will happen then?
But it's still a better stage than it is right now.
True. True. But he wanted to see quite the extent of it. So now, this was going to be expressed by the other way around, right? What if the wool is dry? What's with the rest of the area? So,
the symbolism is that he's, let's say, not worthy, but the Jewish people are
worthy. Yeah, the Jewish people on their own worthy. And Hashem showed that, yes, this also. So now it's interesting to note, because I'll actually make this point, that actually Hashem was not so pleased with the first test. Hashem said, you're telling me that only on the wool is going to be due, and you want me to symbolize, right? What's he saying? He's asking Hashem to manifest, at least in an allegorical way, a state where only the wool has due, and the ground around has no due, which means that there is no divine favor. Now the truth is that there's never such a state. There's never a state where the Jews are completely devoid of Hashem's favor. Now Gideon was asking it in a theoretical way, so Hashem was going to respond to his request and show that yes, you can hold your own even if they wouldn't have favor. But the truth is that Hashem was displeased with the way of putting it. That as though there's a state where only one person has divine favor and not the rest of the Jewish people. So therefore, the Koyaka says, note the difference in terms. When he made his first request, it says, he made his request, vayichen, and it happened. When he made his second request, he was asking the other way around, right? That it should manifest his divine favor on all of Kali Yisrael, but not on him. Then it says, vayaselikim kein. Hashem did it. Now, the first time Hashem was kind of showing, I don't know exactly how these things work, but Hashem did it in a more distanced way. He let it happen. But Hashem said it wasn't going to go and actually show, even in an allegorical kind of way, a situation of one person carrying divine favor but not the rest of the Jewish people. It happened. It happened. When Gideon fixed up the request and said, no, let's see the favor on all the Jewish people, then Hashem himself came and did it that way. Yes. That Hashem is pleased to demonstrate. Okay, so now we move on. Vayashken Yerubal hu Gideon. So the next morning, Yerubal, who is Gideon, gets up again here. Before I should note that we're once again poking fun at the people of Baal. We keep stressing Gideon, who's now moving on to become a national figure, a national hero. This is the person that had to start his career by becoming the one who picked the fight with the Baal. So we keep stressing that. Advertising. Who is this national hero? The one who picked the fight with the Baal. V'chol ha'am asher itay. So he arose with all the nation that was with him. V'yachanu al Ein Charoid. And they camped at Ein Charoid. Place. U'machanem Midian ha'yolei mitzofoin. And the camp of Midian was up to the north. Mivi givas ha'moire ba'emek. In the area of givas ha'moire in the valley. And now, before we move on to what's about to happen now, we're going to actually go ahead and see the selection of the army. This is very spectacular what's about to happen. But I want to first put something into perspective before we move on to see this. Sometimes when you learn Nach and you see some of the recurring things, it kind of sounds like a certain fairyland kind of existence, right? Kind of like this fairyland kind of existence which you can't relate to at all. It doesn't work at all with reality as we know it. Which is really the way Jewish wars worked in those days. Right? We have the whole process of how to work with Jewish wars. We're going to see this manifest very soon in the Pesukim. The person is supposed to come out, the leader, the Kohen in charge of the army is supposed to go and make an announcement, basically exempting anybody who wants to go home. Anybody wants to go home, go ahead. Right, okay, there's more details, but And one of them is, anybody who has any sins, go home. Right? No sins at all. Anybody who says, spoke in the wrong place in davening, had to leave. Couldn't be in the battle. So, I'm going to tell a little incident before we move on, because I want to put this into good perspective. There was, in Europe, about 100 years ago, the enlightened, the so-called enlightened, made a play about this. There were the enlightened Jews who were, didn't miss an opportunity to poke fun at the old Judaism, at the real authentic Judaism. So they made a play. You had the Jewish theater, and they made a play where they were depicting a Jewish war. So how did it work? They said, this is how it works according to the Torah. They had a whole army there, and they had actors playing Reb Chaim Oizer Grudzinski and the Chofetz Chaim, the two Gdolei Ador. They had actors playing them. Okay? So then they made their announcements. There's an enemy approaching. You hear an enemy approaching. They made their announcements. This one go home, that one go home. You see more groups leaving. And then they say, anybody who's afraid of sin in their hands, like it says you're supposed to announce, should go home. Everybody leaves except these two old men. This is in the play. Chofetz Chaim and Reb Chaim Oizer Grudzinski are left standing there with their canes, right? And they're facing the enemy army. And then they start talking to each other, and one tells the other, you go ahead, you give the first shot, you know? And you know, Chaim Oizer says, you're a kohen, you give the first shot. And they're arguing back and forth. And basically the way the play ends is that, you know, they're going back and forth, each one being mechabed the other to give the first shot. And then you hear the enemy, like, you know, charging in, and then the curtains drop. That was the play that they made in the Jewish theater to make fun. So they told Reb Baruch Ber about this, Reb Baruch Ber Leibovitch, and he said, you're not making fun of everything, it's true. They gave a very good depiction about the way things worked. It's a shame they didn't show the end of the story. Why did they drop the curtain when the army comes closing in? They should have showed the end of the story, that the Chofetz Chaim and Reb Oizer Grudzinski defeated the entire army. So now, this is basically kind of what we're about to see manifest here. Now when you hear about these things, it's kind of like, alright, there's reality and then there's the stories from Tanakh, right? But it doesn't work with our reality. So it's very important to realize that this is because we are not experiencing the reality the way it was meant to be. The reality that we know today is not real reality. Real reality, we today are Jewish people who's not really plugged in, a very diluted form of existence in terms of what the Jewish people are really meant to be. A Jewish people where you have the whole nation serving Hashem at the desired level of intensity is a vibrant Jewish people. Jewish people are connected to the highest of places, and you see the divine power pulsing in them. You see all of nature takes on a whole different form. And yes, the rules of everything, the rules of nature are different. This is part of what we miss when we're talking about we want the Shekhinah back. Today we're not plugged in. Today we work with the rules of normal nature. But this is what we have to realize. The Jewish people in their true form, this is the existence that Hashem had intended with us. Where everything material simply reflects the spiritual state of the Jewish people. Their spiritual performance is what determines how they're going to do on the material level. And you know what? Enough talk. Let's see how this actually manifests here. So, Vayomer Hashem el Gidoy. So Gideon is coming, he's managed to put together an army. Hashem says to Gideon, listen to this, Rav ha'om asher itcha, the people with you are too numerous, mititim midyan biyodam. It's too many people with you for me to give Midyan, deliver Midyan into your hands. Why? Pen yispa'er ala Yisrael leimor, because if I deliver, how can I deliver Midyan into the hands of a large army? Maybe the Jewish people are going to come back and say, Yodi Hashiali, my own might, right? We did this. Look what I did. So therefore Hashem says, no, we have to reduce the people. There's much too many people here for me to let you in. I can't let you in with a big army. So let's just stop and analyze this pasuk a little bit. First of all, this is a very, very fundamental understanding. The difference, what is Jewish pride, national pride? It's a fine line. But it's a line that sometimes gets confused, but it makes all the difference. Where does our national pride lie? Do we take pride in our military successes? It doesn't take much. You open up Nachi, look around a little bit, and we do. Of course we do. However, the big question is, what exactly is that pride coming from? This makes all the difference. Is the pride in the fact that we're strong? Look, Jews can also, or Jews can do even more? Or is the pride in the fact that look who we have fighting for us? Look who we have fighting for us. This might sound like a subtle difference. It's not a subtle difference at all. This is what makes all the difference. This is worlds of a difference. I think we've told in the past that the Six-Day War, right? Six-Day War, such a classic example. So it could have gone either way, right? In the Six-Day War, after the miraculous victory, the Egyptians said, I think it was Nasser. Nasser was known for his integrity. He came out and said that actually there were other forces. It was unbelievable. Like nobody could. It couldn't have happened. What happened couldn't have happened, right? So Nasser came out and said that there were other forces. There were really other forces fighting along with the Israelis. British, French, this, that. Other forces fighting along with the Israelis. Otherwise, it couldn't have happened. That was debunked pretty quickly. I think they even broadcast his telephone conversation with King Hussein of Jordan, where they were making up what to say. Somehow they fell into journalists' hands. They broadcast it. Okay, that was debunked pretty quickly. But the question remained: what was it? What was it that made this happen? So they interviewed Yitzhak Rabin, who was the chief of staff at the time. They interviewed Yitzhak Rabin, and they said that another conjecture that was brought up, I think in one of the papers in America, was that Israel developed some sort of secret weapon, I don't know, nuclear weapon, I don't know what, whatever it is. Rabin was offended. He said, you can't see that it was the skill of our soldiers? This is the point that we're making here. It's all the difference. Is it that? Or is it that look who we have fighting for us? That's right, because we have a father who comes down and smashes our enemies' faces. Where is our pride? Now the truth is that if our pride is basically in the fact that, yeah, the British have an army, the French have an army, now we have one too, right? We can rank right up there. Maybe not quite like the United States and Russia. Okay, Jewish pride has a way to go, but we can hold our own with other armies. I don't know exactly where you rank it. Mini superpower, right? Beautiful words, makes us feel so great about ourselves. A mini superpower, right? Is that it? Is the fact that, you know, that Israel can also produce a judo champion, right? We can do what they can do? The difference between that and the bliss of knowing that we have the Almighty God who runs all the galaxies, who's actually coming down and fighting for us. We never experienced that pride, but that was the pride of the Jewish people back in Mitzrayim, when it was discovered who Hashem is, and that these are His children. The Jewish people walking around with their noses in the air, the Egyptians were all kissing with the boots of the Jewish people before the Jews left Mitzrayim. Why? Because it was discovered who Hashem is and that we're His children. Throughout the period when the Jews were in Eretz Yisrael, in that first period, in the glorious days of the Shoftim and of the first Beis HaMikdash, this is what was going on. All the Goyim knew that it was dangerous to start with the Jewish people. They sometimes forgot it. They sometimes preferred to forget it. But in general, it was common knowledge it was dangerous to start because of the one who lives in Eretz Yisrael. You didn't mess with their father. Right? That's how I grew up in Brooklyn. Most of the Jewish fathers on the block were timid. guys who, you know, if the Goyish kids on the block started up, they ran inside. But my father was a different style. Israeli, tough Israeli, and he used to come out and show them a thing or two. And all the Goyish fathers in the block were scared of him. He was a very strong. He was my childhood idol. And all the Goyim on the block knew that, you know. So it was like a certain feeling. And we would walk by and they'd go, oh, don't start with him. His father will come out. You know, this is basically. You see that the Goyim around the world knew this. They don't believe in Hashem as the one God. They believe that there were other gods. But they did believe in Hashem as the mightiest of gods. It was always a question of, will He stick up for them? Maybe by doing this we can outsmart Him. Maybe now they lost their favor. Maybe now He's too old, right? That was Haman's genius suggestion. He's already too old, right? He's not what he used to be. But you see, for example, that when the Pelishtim came, right, when the Pelishtim were fighting the Jewish people, and when the Jewish people brought out the Aron, they took an unprecedented step. They brought the Aron out from the Mishkan to the battlefield. Right? What was the reaction of the Pelishtim? Panic broke loose in the Pelishtim ranks when they saw the Aron being brought out. They pandemonium broke loose. They panicked. And they said, "Miyuchalamoy neged elokim adirim ha'ele." Who can? The Aron itself is coming out. Who can fight for this mighty God? Okay, we'll get there. We'll see what ended up happening. We'll get there, Mezus Hashem. But whatever it is, this was the pride of the Jewish people. This was the significance of military success. That once again, the Goyim were shown who fights for us. And therefore, in those great days, Hashem made a point of making it as obvious as possible. At Dafka, without the military know-how, without having a mighty army, as we saw back by Dvoira, right? There it manifested differently, but here it's going to manifest differently. We saw back by Dvoira, right? It was a bunch of school teachers going out, I don't know, waving their rulers or whatever it is that, you know. That was how it manifested then. And we saw, basically everybody saw it as clear as possible, that Hashem came down and tore the enemy apart. So therefore Hashem insists here, we don't want Chas v'Shalom, a chance of you ruining it for yourselves. And there could be a situation where people will say, look what we did, look what we did, you messed the whole thing up. So therefore, this is something to take into perspective. We might be having miraculous victories, but as long as it's possible to attribute it to the might of the Jewish army, we're not where we really want to be at all. We're not where we really want to be at all. Just to bring the point home even more, the Matan Moshe says, how come on Hanukkah? What's the celebration of Hanukkah about? Well, everybody knows it's two things. The miracle of the candles, right, of the lights, and the battles. Now, the truth is, the Maharal already discusses this at length, the miracle of the lights doesn't warrant the Yom Tov. It doesn't even warrant a miracle, right? The mitzvah you're supposed to do. If you can't do it, you can't do it. What's the big deal about the miracle of the lights? So, the Maharal, the Matan Moshe, and others say that if not for the miracle of the lights, we wouldn't have made a Yom Tov out of Hanukkah, because at the end of the day, it would be possible for the obstinate to come and say, you know why the Jews won? Because they were a determined band. Because, you know, they were mighty warriors. Guerrilla fighting, you know. That's why the Jews won. As long as this was conceivable, no Yom Tov. Once the miracle of Hanukkah happened, which basically showed, the point was that Hashem showed, this is me. This is what the Maccabim were desperate to see. Is it because of our doggedness, or is it because Hashem is right there granting us these miraculous miracles? As soon as that was shown through the lights, they said, ah, now we can celebrate all the battles. So, this is what's going on here. So Hashem says, too many people now. I can't deliver the Midianites into your hand like this. It's going to defeat the purpose. So therefore, so go ahead and tell the people, you know, we got to boil down the ranks a little bit. We have to thin the ranks. Lamar, tell them, mi yore, who is afraid? The chared, who is tremulous? Yeshayv yitzpor mehara gilad, let them go home. Leave. They won't go all the way home now. It was at night, but let them leave the camp. Stay on the mountain of Gilad. In the morning, they'll go home. Vayoshav min ha'am 22,000. So 22,000 people left. Vaseres alafim nishor, and 10,000 remained. 2/3 of the army left. Okay, it's not bad. If we need to thin the ranks, it's pretty good. No, 2/3 of the, more than 2/3 left. 22,000 left, 10,000 remained. So, okay, maybe this is enough. 10,000, again, I'm talking about 10,000 against a very big army. But no, Hashem's still not satisfied. Hashem says, Vayimei Hashem al Gidon. Hashem said to Gidon, Oida Amrav, still too many. Hareida isam elamayim. Take them down to drink at the water. Ve'tzurfenu l'chasham. There, I'll boil it down to the purest. Ve'ahaya, asher oimar elecha, ze yelech itach. And there, we'll boil it down to the purest. And those about whom I'll tell you, these ones will go with you, hu yelech itach. He'll go with you. Kol asher oimar elecha, ze lo yelech imach. And whoever I tell you, this one shouldn't go with you, hu lo yelech. He won't go. Alright? Oh, I didn't realize that we're mamish late already. So we'll stop here, as usual, in mid-sentence. We'll continue next week. Bezos Hashem. So, yeah. Now on Wednesday nights, up here. Bezos